Good morning, everyone. If you've put away your Bibles, you can take them out, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 3. As we continue on in our series for spring, we're taking this right through to Easter. And Easter, I'm pretty excited about that message. This is one that you want to be inviting people out to, the finale of Genesis 3, and we're going to finish on the resurrection notes. You don't even want to be thinking about who you can invite to the Easter service as we come toward it. So we're back in Genesis 3 this morning, and I want to bring up a name. You probably don't know this name. His name is Carl Menninger. He is a world-famous psychiatrist. He died actually in 1990. But Menninger wrote a very famous book, a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. Now, this book was a very controversial book because he was calling for a revival of the concept of sin. Now, what you need to understand is that Menninger is not a Christian at all. But he was saying, as a culture, we've pushed this concept aside, and in this book, he said, we've got to revive this concept. And of course, the pushback was, well, if we talk about sin again and guilt and all these type of things, aren't we going to make people more depressed? I mean, you're the psychiatrist, you're the one about mental health, don't you think that's what's going to happen? But Menninger argued the very opposite. Here's what he says. The assumption that there is sin in kind of what's wrong in us somewhere implies both a possibility and an obligation for intervention. Hence, sin is the only hopeful view. Now listen. When evil appears around us and no one is responsible and no one is guilty, then no moral questions are asked, and there is, in short, nothing to do. We sink into despairing helplessness. So if no one's accountable, if there's no concepts of guilt and all that kind of stuff, then nobody's wrong and there's nothing can be done about it. Therefore, I say that the consequences of my proposal would not be more depression, but less. If the concept of personal responsibility and answerability for ourselves and for others were to return to common acceptance, hope would return to the world with it. Wow. So here is a world-famous psychiatrist saying that your mental health, your happiness, are dependent on what you do with this concept of sin. The Bible agrees. This is why we are going back to Genesis chapter 3, because this chapter is all about how sin came into the world, what sin is, and how it came into the world and how it affects us. So over the past few weeks, we have looked at what sin is. Today, we shift gears, and now we're going to look at what sin does, what it does to us. So we've tried to define sin, but now we're turning a corner and we're beginning to discover what sin does to damage us, the effects of sin on our lives. Now, this passage today that we're going to look at is so profound because it shows us why we're so messed up. It shows us why you're so often unhappy. It shows you, for instance, why you struggle in your relationships. It shows you why you can get so exhausted from trying to be a perfectionist and pushing so hard. It shows you why you get depressed about your looks. It shows you all kinds of things, like why you tell little white lies, why you tell really black lies, and why you have this driving need to prove yourself. All that and a lot more, because it's getting at the root of how sin affects us. But the positive note is that it also shows how we find freedom from these things that enslave us, how we can experience joy amongst all that kind of darkness, how our relationships can be restored, and how we can possess a deep inner sense of security no matter what's going on around us. So, you can see as you look at this passage that the theme here is clearly about nakedness and clothing. So what I'm going to do is develop today's message in three parts with those themes. Part one, the reality of our nakedness. Part two, the inability to cover our nakedness. And then part three, the God who clothes our nakedness. So let's begin then here with the reality of our nakedness. In this point, here's what I want to do. It's very simple. I just simply want us to see and admit our need that there is something wrong with us. Very simple, just to admit it. Because here's what we all do. We all downplay there's something wrong with us. We even come to try to deny it. We do all kinds of things to cover it up and to push it to the side. So in our culture today, for instance, as Menninger was arguing against, people say, I don't want concepts of guilt and sin. That just makes me depressed. And so the common word in our culture today is say, you know, I don't buy all that stuff. I think that we need to just come to the idea that I'm perfect the way that I am. I just need to accept me for who I am and for how I am. Now, there's some truth to that, but usually it goes way too far. And as Menninger argues, as Genesis 3 argues, if you want to find wholeness, if you want to experience good mental health, then you need to begin with this simple fact. You need to admit and recognize there's something seriously wrong with you. Not just a little tiny thing, something seriously wrong. So that's what I want to do here in this first point. So look with me at verse 7. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both, that's both Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, at one level, this is a very simple passage to understand, isn't it? Clearly, Adam and Eve disobey God. Then they realize that they're naked. They feel shame, and so they try to cover themselves. Okay, we've covered the text. I mean, end of sermon, right? What else are we going to say about this? It's just about they're physically naked, they're a little embarrassed, and so they cover themselves. There's a whole lot more here. What I want to show you is that the physical nakedness, understanding it, that's just the very surface level. There is a much deeper thing that is going on here. This is clearly about something more than just physical nakedness. Now, how do I know that? For this simple reason. Before they disobeyed God, they were also naked and they felt no shame. So look with me back at chapter 2 and verse 25. Look at how it ends the chapter. Chapter 2 is all about how life is perfect in the garden, and it ends with these words, and the man and his wife were both naked and were, what's the key word there? Not ashamed. So, here's how you should not think about what's going on. It's not like Adam and Eve were physically blind or their eye vision was blurry or something like that, and then after they ate this fruit, it somehow had healing powers and it healed their eyes, and then their eyes were open and they looked around and they went, whoa, had no idea. That's not what's going on here. It's not like their eyes were open in the sense that their sight was restored and they just, whoa, I had no idea we were naked and so now we got to cover ourselves. That's not what's going on here. They were already naked. But when they disobey God, clearly now there is a new awareness of their nakedness, an awareness that leads to shame, to anxiety, to fear, and to hiding. So this is clearly not just about being physically naked. No, it's about the effects of disobeying God. Let me put it a different way. To be naked means to be fully known. Isn't that what it means? To be naked means to be fully known. It means to be known in a way that nothing is hidden. It means to be known in a way that is just totally transparent. We can mean this literally and we can mean it metaphorically. Before they disobeyed, Adam and Eve could look upon their own inner psychological selves, our consciousness, if you will. They could look upon their own selves, and they were not embarrassed at all. They had no reason to be. They'd done nothing wrong. So they were perfectly in sync with their own psychological selves. Not only that, they were the same way with each other. They also fully knew each other in the physical sense, but also in that deeper sense. They fully knew each other, and they loved each other. Furthermore, when the eyes of God were upon them, looking into the depths of their soul, when they stood before their Maker and they could feel the eyes of God upon them, they felt no shame. Before they sinned, no shame. Nothing is wrong with them. So they are naked and unashamed. In other words, in every single way, they were fully known by themselves, by each other, and by God, and they were fully loved. But you'll notice when they disobeyed, everything changed, didn't it? This is when everything flips. Notice, first of all, they become psychologically alienated or out of sync with their own selves. When it says they realized, there's that internal language. We're not talking just about physical nakedness. Internally, they realize something is wrong with me. At the core of who they are, they recognize something is wrong. But it's not just themselves. They also become socially alienated from each other. They cannot stand to be exposed so fully before each other's eyes, and so they have to go and cover themselves up. And then also, they are spiritually alienated. They cannot stand to be seen by God anymore. They cannot stand the gaze of God upon them, and so they go hide amongst the trees, and they try to cover themselves from their Maker's eyes. So, let's reflect on this then. Genesis 3 here is teaching us something very profound about ourselves. First of all, as we've already seen, it's teaching us that all of us as human beings want to be fully known and to be fully loved. We want to be fully known and fully loved, but it's also showing us now that post chapter 3 in the world, we cannot stand to be naked before the eyes of others or of God. That is to say, we cannot stand to be fully known by other people or by God because we know there is something really wrong with us. We'll take it a step further. It also shows us that since we know there's something wrong with us, we fear that being fully known by others, by God, will lead not to being fully loved, but will lead to rejection, to not being fully loved. You see that? We want to be fully known and fully loved. We know there's something desperately wrong with us, and so we can't stand for others to fully know us. If they fully know us, we fear that if they did, they would reject us. They would not love us. And so we try to cover ourselves. We make excuses. We do all this kind of stuff. Let's illustrate this. Probably the simple, most literal way to illustrate it is the most common nightmare that most people have. What do you think that is? What's probably the most common nightmare everyone talks about? Isn't it like standing naked in front of a group of people? Isn't that it? And what's going on in that nightmare? What happens in that kind of moment? It's a very traumatic experience, isn't it? There's an inner psychological sense of shame that just makes you want to run and hide, except for in your dream, you just can't seem to get away, right? No matter how much you run, you're still in front of everybody. This is the terrible thing. It's why it's so traumatic. But what's going on here? Isn't it because you are standing before a group of people and they can see everything about you? They see all your flaws, they see all your imperfections, and you can't see theirs. There's a power imbalance going on. They fully see you for who you are, and what's your response to it all? Your response, of course, is that you feel shame. But you don't feel shame just because they see you. You feel shame also because they laugh at you, they point at you, they mock you. It's not like when they fully see you, they love you more. No, when they fully see you, they reject you. So you cannot stand to be fully known because it reveals all of your flaws, and all of that then leads to rejection. Let me put it another way. Imagine you're in a room in your house, and this room in your house is filled with TV screens. And on all of those screens is a live video feed, and it comes from hidden cameras that are in someone else's house. Let's just say it's someone you don't like very much. So you, in other words, get to see everything that they do. You get to watch them all the time, and so then you quickly begin to see their life for what it is. And it's an intoxicating experience to have that kind of power and that kind of knowledge over somebody. So you quickly see them for who they actually are, and not for who they just present themselves to be, that front that we all put out for other people. You see who they really are. And when you do, you quickly discover they are a fraud, just like everybody else. They put up this front, but you know who they are. You see their secret habits. You see them argue with their spouse. You see the way they treat their kids. You see what they really watch on TV and on their computer screens. You see everything about them, and you quickly realize this person is exposed. You know them for who they really are, and you know there's something drastically wrong with this person. Well, one day, as you're eating your breakfast, and you're about to go up to watch the screens again and have this intoxicating experience of, you know, looking at the flaws of somebody else, which isn't that all of what reality television is about, by the way? You're about to do that when up in the corner you see a spider crawling up on the wall of your room and you think, I got to go kill that spider. But as you get closer and upon closer examination, you realize it's not a spider at all. It's a tiny camera lens. And suddenly it dawns on you. Someone's watching you. You start running throughout your whole entire house and you start to discover there are tiny screen or tiny little cameras in every single room of your house. You were the watcher, but now you are the watched. Now, what happens in that moment? Do you say to yourself, oh, I mean, it's no big deal. I have nothing to hide. There's nothing wrong with me. I have nothing to be ashamed of. People can watch all they want. No, that's not what goes down. In that moment, you are enraged. You could probably feel it right now. If that suddenly happened, you feel violated. You feel dehumanized. But why? I mean, you took great joy and great delight in watching somebody else's faults, but now suddenly it's you. And what's going on now in your heart? Isn't it that you feel shame because you also know, despite the fact you had that power imbalance the other way, you know that you also are a fraud. You know that you're exposed for who you really are. You've been exposed because you watch other people and laugh at their faults. You've been totally laid bare, and now someone else also knows who you really are. In real life, if all of your thoughts, every thought that passed through your mind was transferred to a TV screen for everyone else to see and to hear, would you not be totally embarrassed? I would be. If people really knew everything that goes on in the depth of your heart. So what I'm simply showing us here is what we already know, but we either refuse to admit, or we constantly downplay, or we're always trying to gloss over. And what is that? Namely this, there's something seriously wrong with us. We always try to downplay it, but there is something seriously wrong with us. And Genesis 3 says the reason why you and I experience that inner psychological alienation, the reason why we experience that alienation from other people, the reason why we're disconnected from our Maker is all because of what happened here in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve turned away from God. And it's the same thing with us, that we also turn away from our Maker. When we turn away from our Maker, the Bible calls that sin, there is a disconnect, there is an alienation, we are out of sync, and everything is a result of that. So the Bible is saying to us here, first of all, just stop minimizing what's wrong with you. Stop downplaying it all the time. You know there's something wrong, stop glossing it over, and begin with this basic fact that you need to admit it. For as Menninger is saying to us, this doesn't lead to more depression. We always think, oh, if I recognize how faulty I am, I'll be more depressed. Menninger is saying, no, no, no. If you want to move on the path towards wholeness, it has to begin with admission. It has to begin with recognition to say, yes, it's true. Despite all my glossing over, there is something seriously wrong with me. So that's all we're trying to do so far, is to just expose us. I'm trying to clear away a bit of that gloss to just say yes and admit in our hearts there's something wrong. Now, secondly, we're building a case here. Having talked about the reality of our nakedness, in the second place, let's talk about the inability to cover our nakedness. The inability to cover our nakedness. Now, when we're honest and we actually do begin to admit there's something wrong with us, a lot of people can do that. But here's the next stage where we go wrong. Now what we try to do is we try to cover up what's wrong with us. We try to put a front on it and that kind of stuff. So what I want to show us here is that's the wrong way to deal with our brokenness. The wrong way to deal with our sin is to try to cover it in all kinds of ways. Okay, that's what we're doing now. Adam and Eve, back to the text now, they cannot stand to be truly known. And so what they do is they try to cover themselves. So let's look again at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And what do? Do they go running towards God and say, help us, we've done something wrong? No, they do the wrong path. And this is what we're doing in this point. What's the wrong path? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, if this were not so tragic, this would be absolutely hilarious. Let's just deal with the humor part first of all, and then we'll get to the tragedy of it all. I mean, just think fig leaves, all right? Imagine making underwear out of fig leaves. I mean, this is not fruit of the loom. That's, you know, bad pun, right? Imagine fig leaves made out of underwear. First of all, they're not going to protect your skin very good. I mean, you're going to sit down on a rock, it's just going to rip it right open, right? I mean, these are not going to protect the skin. They're also not going to feel very good. And not only that, I hope you change your underwear every day, but you probably have to change it, you know, three times a day. Fig leaves are going to wither, they're going to die, and I'm just guessing they're pretty drafty too. I don't think they do a very good job of support or anything like that. So here they've sewed together fig leaves in order to try to cover themselves. So it's absolutely ridiculous. We got some more humor coming up when they try to hide from God. That's a good one too. We'll deal with that one next week. Good luck with that, hiding from God. But today we're trying to make underwear out of fig leaves, so that's funny. But then also, now we come to the tragedy of it all. This is not just about physical covering of nakedness. This is what I've been trying to show you. I'm trying to show you that this physical covering is actually trying to cover that deep inner sense of what's wrong with us. Now, I want to show you this is absolutely the case, and here's where I get it from. This is clear from the fact that they put on the fig leaves, and notice this, after they put on the fig leaves is when they're filled with anxiety, fear, and try to hide from God. Right? So if this was just about clothing physical nakedness, if that was the only problem here, then they should have clothed themselves, and everything should have gone back to Genesis 2. It should have went back to, and they were both clothed in fig leaves and were not ashamed. But that's not the case. So clearly, again, this is not just about physical nakedness. This is about trying to outwardly cover something which is really a cover for all that's wrong within them. Look at verses 8 to 10. We see this clearly here. And they heard the sound of, remember who this is? Yahweh God. They heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, what do? Do they come running out, forgive us, we've been wrong? No. They hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. But Yahweh God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. Now notice, and I was afraid because I was naked. He's not naked anymore though, is he? He's clothed in fig leaves. But he's still, there's a nakedness going on because I was naked and I hid myself. So although we already know there's something wrong with us, we see here clearly, this is the next simple step, we always try to cover up what's wrong with us. Okay, so first point, just trying to admit there's something wrong with us. If we can admit that, now here's where we always go wrong. We try to cover up what's wrong with us rather than actually dealing with it. Because here's the thing. We cannot stand, as human beings, to feel flawed internally, psychologically, and we can't stand for others to fully know how flawed we actually are, and so we do all kinds of things to try to make ourselves feel better and to present ourselves better to other people. You see, we want to be known, fully known, and we want to be fully loved, but we all know deep down we can't have both. And so we will then just allow ourselves to be partly known so that we will at least, hopefully, be partly loved. So we try to gloss over stuff. We try to downplay stuff. We don't really show who we actually are. But this passage is showing us that all our attempts at covering our nakedness, that is, covering what's wrong with us, all of them are nothing more than fig leaves. Everything we do to try to deal with what's wrong with us is nothing more than fig leaves. Let me work this out in real life. Let's start at the most literal, basic level, and then we'll go deeper. For some of you, this was a long time ago, but imagine you're going out on your first date, okay, or back in the days when you're dating. What are you going to do before you go on that date? Of course, you're going to go and you're going to pick out clothes. Now, you're going to pick out clothes specifically, right? You're going to pick out clothes that hide the flaws on your body. So, you know, vertical stripes, not horizontal, right, ladies? That's important, I think. I'm just guessing there. You know, black is always a good color. That hides a lot of flaws. Guys, you're going to pick something just a little baggier. If your midsection's pushing out a little, just something just a little baggier, just to, you know, don't see that coming out there. And, of course, the ladies are going to put on makeup. And you just think about this for a second. What is makeup but a literal covering of one's flaws? And why are you doing all this? Because you want to be known by somebody else, but you don't really want to be fully known. Because you know that if you are fully known for all your flaws, that person might not like you. And so our default mode as human beings, right from just dating other people, is we got to cover it up. We got to make ourselves look a little bit better. So on a literal level then, clothing and makeup are fig leaves that we use to try to cover our flaws. We use them to try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves internally. We put on clothing and makeup to try to make others think better of us. We already do this, don't we? But let's go a lot deeper than that. How about this one? Why do you work so hard to be successful? I mean, why will people sacrifice their health, their family, everything to be successful? Oh, yes, I know, you got to earn a living, granted. But isn't there a lot more going on here? Don't we want to become successful? Because then when we do, we can feel like there's something better about us internally, and then also other people will view us as successful. They'll think better of us. They'll like us more. We know that if we can just cover over our faults with some success and some achievement, then others will like us more. Do you remember that old movie Rocky? It's a bit of a classic now. The boxing movie, and Rocky's talking to his girlfriend, and he's talking about how he doesn't even care if he wins the big fight. All he says he cares about is that he just goes through all the rounds, and he stays on his feet, and he says the reason why he wants to do this, quote, is that then I'll know that I'm not a bum. Then I'll know that I'm not a bum. So much of our efforts to achieve, to succeed, to get degrees, to get promoted, all these type of things. So much of these things are done in an effort to make up for what's wrong with us and to try to make ourselves look better to other people. We want to prove to ourselves and to others that we're not just bums. But if you think about it, and if you live long enough, you quickly realize that success and achievement are nothing more than fig leaves. Oh yeah, they do cover a little bit, like fig leaves do. But no amount of achievement, no amount of promotions, no amount of degrees can ever fully make up that deep inner sense that there's something wrong with us. And we also know that it doesn't really help with other people a lot either. Sometimes it does, but other people then often just use us. When you're higher on the totem pole, then people start to use you so they can get above you, and it's this perpetual thing we call the rat race. Let's change gears a little bit more. Why do some of us care so much about our physical appearance? In other words, why do you get depressed when you feel ugly? Is it not because you think to yourself, if I am attractive, physically attractive, then I will have value in myself and others will also think well of me? But it's just a fig leaf. And we know it's a fig leaf. Because it's a never-ending cycle. You're never attractive enough. There's always something wrong with you. And then not only that, your physical beauty then, like a fig leaf, begins to wither and fade. It cannot cover that deep inner sense of inadequacy that you feel deep within you. It's just a fig leaf. Or another one. Why do you tell little white lies? Or for that matter, really, really black lies, as if there really is a distinction. Why do we ever tell a lie? Think on this for a second. The only reason you ever tell a lie is, number one, if you have to cover up something that you did that was wrong so that you do not look bad to other people. Or number two, just so that you do look better to other people. So it's all fig leaves. It's all, I want others to think well of me. If they really knew me, they wouldn't like me, so I need to make myself look better. Or I've done something so horribly wrong over here, I need to cover it up so that people don't really know me so that they won't then reject me. You see, it's all the same thing. Or think about perfectionism. Why do some of us push so hard? Why are we willing to just keep on going way past the point of exhaustion to try and get everything in our lives perfect? Is it not because we cannot stand to be viewed as inadequate, that people would know us as a failure? Is it not also maybe because we need other people to like us? We don't want to let other people down, because if we let them down, then they may not like us. It's all driven by this desire to be fully known and fully loved. We know there's something wrong within us. We can't stand it, and so we cover it up with perfectionism. But we know perfectionism also is just a fig leaf, isn't it? It never gets you fully there. It exhausts you and it exhausts everyone else around you. Or finally, think about world religions and spiritual paths. The Bible says all these things are just fig leaves. They're all human attempts to use religious trappings, religious rituals, in order to try and make ourselves presentable to God. That's what the Bible says all these things are. So people say, I'm going to do this ritual so then I will be presentable to God. I meditate. Fig leaves. I go to church, though. Fig leaf. I give away a lot of money. Surely that will make me look good to God. Fig leaf. I'm a good moral person. I try to live a good life. Fig leaf. All fig leaves. None of these things that we're talking about and all the things I've just mentioned, none of these things can cover up that deep inner sense that there's something wrong with us. So we have to admit, first of all, there's something wrong, but then we always do the wrong thing. We always go this way to try and cover up what's wrong with us, and all those things are nothing more than fig leaves. It's like in the classic fairy tale Cinderella. You remember, of course, she's clothed in rags. She wants to go to this great ball with at the palace to meet the prince. And so the fairy godmother does her, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo or something like that, on her and transforms her rags into this magical dress, right? So she's absolutely gorgeous. But isn't that dress just a fig leaf? And of course, we know that in the story because when midnight strikes, Cinderella has to flee because the fig leaf quickly withers and fades. And she's so afraid that if the prince sees her for who she really is, then he won't love her. He couldn't possibly love her if she was dressed in rags, and so she has to run. So let's get practical. What are your fig leaves? What are those things that you do to try to cover up your own inner, deep inner sense that there's something wrong with you? What are those things that you do to try to make yourself look better to other people so that you'll be accepted, so that you'll be loved? What are your fig leaves? This is the painful part, isn't it? God is exposing us here. But even as you think of that, if the Spirit is putting His finger on something in your life right now, don't you see it can't really cover you? It's a fig leaf covering. It covers a tiny bit, but it doesn't fully cover. It's only, friends, when we admit that our fig leaves cannot cover us, that there can be hope for us. If you are at that place now, then this is where hope comes in. For as Menninger is saying, only when you begin to admit personal responsibility, only when you admit this there's something wrong with you, only then can you have hope that something could change. The hope's not over here. It's not in those things. But if right now we're at the place I'm praying we are, which is we're totally naked and exposed, we cannot cover ourselves before the eyes of our Maker. If we can get to that place where we're just like, well, what am I supposed to do then? If we're at that place, we're at the perfect place. Because then we realize there's nothing we can do, and that's the place where God intervenes. So we've looked at the reality of our nakedness and our inability to cover our nakedness. And now here's the good news. We're going to talk about the God who clothes our nakedness. In verse 7, Adam and Eve vainly try to cover themselves. But it's not until verse 21 that we read they receive a covering from another. So look with me down at verse 21. And Yahweh God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Oh, what a gracious God. I mean, God saw right through their fig leaves. I'm sure he smirked somewhere along the way when he saw them like that. Maybe he didn't just because they would have seen it. I don't know. But he must have just, maybe he felt deep pain. I don't know. Something's going on, though. This is so ridiculous they clothed themselves in fig leaves. But what does God do? He sees right through it. He knows what they did. And what's his response? They just say, that's it. Enough with you people. I want nothing to do with you anymore. No, he does not reject them. He fully knows them, but he does not reject them. No, on the contrary, he clothes them. God is here saying, I and I alone can clothe your nakedness. But the clothing that God provided was different than they expected. Their sin could not be covered just by a handful of fig leaves. Their sin could only be covered by pain and by blood. This clothing required the death of an animal, for notice that the garments were skins. So in other words, an animal had to be killed. Skins had to be used in order to make clothing. A life had to be taken in order for their nakedness to be covered. In other words, there was no easy way to restore what was lost. A life had to be taken. Now, as you read through the Bible, you discover pretty quickly God develops this idea into what we call the sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they sinned, had to have a lamb sacrificed, and that lamb's blood was then viewed as a covering over their sins so that they were presentable before God. But again, though, it's God alone who can cover sin, and that sin can only be covered at the cost of a life. Oh, how shocking then when John the Baptist comes on the scene and he sees Jesus walking towards him and he calls out for everyone to hear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What? A man is the sacrifice? A man is the Lamb? Yes. A man's going to be sacrificed and he's not just going to cover, he's going to cleanse or take away the sins of his people? Yes. That's exactly what's going on here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is again that Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot cover our sin. We cannot do it as we've tried to show already. But Jesus comes in and he says, "I won't just cover it. I'll cleanse it." And Jesus comes and does it this way. He goes to the cross, and on the cross, Jesus is stripped naked for us. On the cross, Jesus bears the shame that we should have bore. He is exposed for all to see, for all to mock, and for all to reject. On the cross, Jesus becomes the sacrifice. On the cross, his life is taken. And because of that, there is good news for us. And here it is. It's like a coin, two sides of the good news. First of all, that Jesus will cleanse us of what's wrong with us. That is our sin, which makes us unpresentable. That's the first thing he does. He cleanses us. And then secondly, he clothes us in his own righteousness. His righteousness referring to his own moral perfection. He lived the perfect life that we never did. And he says, "Not only will I cleanse you of all your sin, I will then take my robe, my royal robe of moral perfection, and I will clothe you in it so that you then are presentable before the King of the universe. You can come right into his presence." He will cleanse you and he will clothe you. That's the good news of Christianity. So just as the prince went out in search of Cinderella, so Jesus went out in search of lost sinners. Just as the prince had her terrible rags taken away and probably burned, Jesus takes away the rags of our sin and has them burned. Just as Cinderella was given a bride's dress, a radiant dress to wear, was loved by the prince and married by the prince, so Jesus then comes and puts us in his robes, marries us, makes us his bride, and takes us to live in the palace forever. In Jesus, then, we are fully known and fully loved. Listen, God knows you. You may fool other people with the facades that you put up, but God knows you. His eyes see all that you are. As Hebrews chapter 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, in one sense, that's terrifying. That God sees all and that he is our judge. But in another sense, what does he do? If he were a vindictive God and he just rejected every one of us, that would be terrifying. But here we see in Genesis 3, that's not the kind of God he is. He did not reject Adam and Eve when they sinned, and he does not reject us. Rather, he seeks them out. He clothes them. He gives us his Son, Jesus Christ, to cleanse us and to clothe us so that whenever we come to Jesus, we are fully known. And, not just fully known, we are and, that's the key word, fully loved. I'll never forget one evening when our family was camping in Oregon State and I was sitting on my lawn chair and I was just watching a beautiful sunset. But there was no light in my soul at all. I was absolutely overwhelmed with my own sin. Just darkness was coming over me. Sometimes you have that, you just overwhelm. The accuser is speaking in my ear. You know, all the things all my failings, all my sins, my lack of love for God, one thing after another, and you're supposed to be a pastor at that. One thing after another, I was just feeling overwhelmed, and just like Adam and Eve, I could feel my soul shrinking back from God, before the eyes of God. I know that they're holy eyes. I know that I cannot stand in the presence of God in my sin, and I was shrinking back, I was hiding in my soul, if you were. And then suddenly, he brought to mind the words of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Just came piercing through the darkness. The words where it says of Jesus, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Oh, he's not ashamed to identify himself with me. He's not ashamed to take on human flesh, to enter into our sin, to get into the mud and the mire and to bear it upon himself. He's not ashamed. Oh, those words are healing words. That he would not kick me out, so to speak, but that he would cleanse me and clothe me. And that is why we sing, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin." That's why we sang, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." It's why we sang, "When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." It's why we sang, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and to pardon me." And it's why in a few moments we're going to sing, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head." And what are the words? "And clothed in righteousness divine." And the next sentence just captures it all so perfectly. It does not say, "Hesitantly I approach the eternal throne." Oh, no, no. We're going to sing, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, would die for me?" This is then what Christianity offers. To cleanse and to clothe, to deal with all that inner psychological alienation, social alienation, and spiritual alienation. And when we receive Christ, something new happens to us. Here it is. When we receive the clothing that God offers, that is the righteousness of Jesus, we possess a deep inner psychological sense of security. This is how it begins to transform you. For listen, if God knows you fully, and he loves you in Jesus Christ, it changes everything about how you relate to yourself and to others. When you are clothed with Jesus' righteousness, you can still work hard to achieve, but you don't have to do it to try to be somebody. You don't have to try to be somebody, because listen, in Jesus you are somebody. You're his beloved child, right? Yeah. You don't have to keep working to try to become someone, because you are someone. So you're free now to work hard and to achieve just for the sake of blessing others and all that kind of stuff. You're free from having to live by the opinions of others, because the only opinion that really matters has seen the darkest parts of your heart and has gone to the point of death itself to win you and to love you. You are free from having to base your self-worth on how attractive you are, physically attractive, because dressed in Jesus' robes, you're stunningly beautiful to God. Listen, Cinderella, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be so anxious. Remember who you are. You are the bride of Christ. You are loved by God the Father. Jesus the Son sacrificed his life for you. The Spirit of God has applied all of this to your heart. You are known and you are loved. So drop the fig leaves. Come out from behind the trees. Stop trying to hide from God. He sees right through your fig leaves anyways. Admit that you need Jesus to cleanse you. Admit that you need Jesus to clothe you. And he promises that he will receive his gift and then rest in the deep assurance that you are fully known and fully loved. Let's pray. I put a sample prayer up on the screen. Perhaps some of you are here this morning and you are not a Christian. You're thinking, this is what I want. This is just a sample prayer for you to pray. We can all pray this. Pray it in your heart and say, Father in heaven, I admit that I have sinned against you. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm asking that you to cleanse me of my sin and to clothe me in Jesus' righteousness. Thank you that in Jesus I am fully known and fully loved. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.